Turn in your Bibles with me again this morning to the book of 1 John, and we'll be considering the ninth verse of the chapter this morning. We're blessed to have now four very capable pianists in our congregation, and we have another young lady, one of our girls, that is taking lessons and coming along, so the Lord has blessed us with that, and appreciate others filling in when our usual pianist is not able to be with us today. And of course, our organist is always here. So we appreciate Gil as well. I'm going to read the entire first chapter of John again this morning. I do that even though we've read it the last three Sundays consecutively, because it's important to get the context, to get the flow of the chapter, even though we'll be focusing on one verse this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, now this morning, we pray that Your Spirit would direct us and guide us in Your word. Father, we thank You that the Holy Spirit is actually the preacher. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the word of God and applies it to the heart of men. And we may proclaim Your truth with human voices, but the faith that comes by hearing is not the hearing of the voice of man, but rather that faith comes through the hearing of the voice of the Spirit of God, which whispers truth to the heart. And so, Father, though today we will gather and I have the privilege of speaking about Your word, I pray, Lord, rather that what we receive would be Your Spirit speaking the word to our hearts. Father, bless us, Your people, today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we considered from this passage last week the three negatives that we find in verses 6, 8, and 10, and one of the positives, which we find in verse 7. But just to review very briefly, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And we considered last week that fellowship is what is described there in verse 1, that which we've seen, which we've handled, that with which we have a personal relationship. To say that we have fellowship with God is to say that we walk in fellowship with Him. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There was an intimate relationship there. There are many people that say, oh yes, I have fellowship with God. And they might be able to quote a lot of scriptures, and they know all about God, but they're not a new creature. They've never been transformed. They've never been made into something which they cannot be by nature. If we say that we have fellowship, and yet we're still walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And we saw in verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we considered the woman there in Proverbs, the adulterous woman who wipes her mouth and says, I've done no evil, convinced that I'm okay, I'm right. But that person is self-deceived, and our hearts are deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. And we considered also that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. For us to claim that I am a righteous person, that I have not sinned, is to impugn the very righteousness of God and the very truth of God. For God has declared all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we concluded last week by looking there at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have that fellowship described there in verse 1. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Ah, what a glorious truth that is. And if I'm not careful, I'll re-preach that verse rather than getting to verse 9. Because you can't read that verse without joy. You can't read that verse without rejoicing. Hallelujah. What a Savior that cleanses us from all sin. But the verse that we did not look at from this chapter yet is verse number 9. And I really wanted to look at verse 9 last week, but there was no possible way to consider those other verses and consider verse 9 at the same time, because there's just so much here in this 9th verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess our sins? What is the meaning of this word? Now, the primary meaning of this word in Scripture is to say the same thing or to agree. The secondary meaning is to concede. And we have here this word confess used in relationship to confessing our sins, to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sins, to agree with God about the wickedness of our sin. But I believe another way to gain an understanding of what it means to agree with God is to consider a few of the other places that we find this same word. John the Baptist, when he was approached and they said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you him?" John confessed, "I am not the Messiah." It's the same word. John agreed. No. Oh no, don't. Not me. And remember, every time we find an angel and someone tries to worship the angel, no, don't worship me. I'm like you. I'm an angel. I'm not God. John confessed, no, it's not me. And then we find in Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we call it, in Hebrews 11, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Oh, they agreed with the truth of God. Yes, I live in this world and I have a responsibility day by day as I live in this world. But this world is not my home. This world is not my dwelling place. I am here because God wants me here today. And I must occupy till he comes. I must keep the faith and finish my course. But this isn't it. I agree with God. I confess. I don't agree with the world. I don't love the world, as we'll see when we come to John 15. Love not the world, John 5. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We confess. This world is not our home. And then again in Matthew 10 and verse 32, Christ said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess before men." Now, when you see those uses of this word confess, then we become to understand a little bit what it means to agree with God about our sin. He's holy. He's righteous. In Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we confess our sins, Lord, You are righteous. There is no darkness in You, and yet, Lord, I find this darkness in me, and I don't want it. I find in me this darkness, and Lord, take it away. Lord, remove it. I confess it. I agree with You, it's wicked. I agree with You, it's wrong. If we confess our sin, that's what David did. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin, and my iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, or I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David said, I acknowledge my sin. David agreed with God concerning his sin. And then in Psalm 38 and verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. It's a different word there in Hebrew, but it's the same concept of declaring Christ. David says, I declare my iniquity. This is wrong. This is wickedness before God. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, when Nathan pointed out David's sin, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in this that I have done. And now I beseech Thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of Thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. If we confess our sin. But not only that word is important to us. If we confess our sin, what is our sin? What does this text mean by confession of sin? Well, our theological standard is the Westminster Confession. And so we begin there. The Westminster Confession, number 14. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is any lack of conformity to God's law. Sin is any transgression of God's law. You see, there's two aspects there. One is the lack of conformity, which is passive. And the other is transgression, which is active. We can passively sin to him that knoweth to do good and knoweth it not, doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we can actively sin. We can deliberately, purposefully do that which we know is contrary to the law of God. We love the Westminster Standard, and yet, what saith the Scriptures? That's what man has said in their description of sin, and it's a very good description, but what does the Scripture say about sin? And this same book of 1 John that we're studying tells us what sin is. Flip over to chapter 3 and verse 4. First John 3 and verse 4, what is sin? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's exactly what the Westminster Standard says, doesn't it? Sin is the transgression of the law. Well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. If we break one, we're guilty of all. We've all sinned. We've all transgressed God's law. James expounded on the transgression of the law in James 2, verse 10. Whosoever shall not keep the whole law, and yet whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet shall offend in one point, is guilty of all. But a further description of what sin is here in this same book is in chapter 5. Turn to chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 John 5, 17. All unrighteousness is sin. and there is a sin unto death. Do you see a black and white, as we say here? Remember we talked about God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's not a speck of darkness in Him. If it's not righteousness, it's sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, if we take that view of sin, I think our opinion of what is sin and what is not sin begins to become more sharp. Because there's a lot of areas that we say, well, it's a gray area. It's kind of in between, you know, it's not bad. It's not good either. But it's kind of in between. We delight in the name of our congregation. We're pilgrims. Well, pilgrims, as we saw from those in Hebrews that confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, they disciplined and ordered their lives according to who they were. Why did the American pilgrims come to these shores? Well, because they had left England for Holland, because they couldn't worship according to their conscience in England. And when they got to Holland, they had the freedom to worship according to their conscience there, but their children were being polluted by the unbelievers around them. Their children were being corrupted, and their children were not walking in truth, because those around them, the world around them, was intruding in upon their young people, and it was causing them to deviate from the faith. And so they left Holland and came to this continent. You see, they were concerned about pollution. They were concerned about a corruption of their faith. What is the sin that we are to confess? All unrighteousness is sin. May God give us grace to have a sensitive conscience. May God give us grace to order our lives as strangers and pilgrims. To confess, Lord, everything outside of your law is sin. The world is the enemy of the soul. God, give us grace to confess, Lord, we need your help. Lord, day by day, the filth of this world, the things I see, the things I hear, the things my workmates do, the things around me, they are a corrupting influence. And Lord, I confess day by day that I'm susceptible to them. Ah, Lord, here I fell, and there I tripped, and I said that I should have said, and I did that, and these thoughts came into my mind, and Lord, I saw something, and I turned away, but still it was eating at my soul. Lord, I confess these things to you. If we confess our sins, both active and passive, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We read in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And in Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then we come to the New Testament, and Peter repeats this in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, sin is the transgression of God's law. But more than that, sin is the offense of the holy God. Our God has said, be holy, for I am holy. Sin is the offense of the holy God. We talked about this briefly last week. When I sin, yes, my sin may be against a man, but ultimately all sin is against God. All sin is an offense to His holiness. Now consider the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We talked about this a little bit around the campfire Friday night when they brought the lamb for sacrifice. They didn't bring the spotted lamb. They didn't bring the lamb with one crooked ear. They didn't bring the lamb with a limp. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be spotless. And in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 1, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is any blemish or any evil favoredness. For that is an abomination unto the Lord your God. That's quite a word, isn't it? Evil favoredness. Anything that is unrighteous, it's not a fitting sacrifice unto God. Rather, it is an abomination to bring that to God. Now, how does that relate to 1 John 1:9? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, for this is your reasonable service. This is what's expected, a perfect sacrifice. But we are to become a living sacrifice. And so how important it is for us to live lives that are controlled, sanctified, and dedicated to living in righteousness, to living a holy life. Now, how can we sinful creatures who stumble and fall day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute, how can we ever be acceptable sacrifices? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I just did something. I know it's wrong, and I didn't want to do that. Lord, I agree with you. It's wicked. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, make me pure before you. But not only do we find that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, or if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, but we find He is faithful to forgive our sins. What's that mean? God is faithful to forgive our sins. Did God ever break a promise? No. He's faithful. He will keep His promises. If we confess our sins, we confess them to a faithful God. Lord, I did it again. Didn't want to. How many times will God forgive us? He's faithful to always forgive us. Now, if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we're not walking in darkness, and so we're not going to deliberately keep on in the same evil pattern of life, and yet God is faithful to forgive. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Lord, I've sinned. The Lord has put away your sin. Turn with me to Luke 15. And we looked at this again at the campfire Friday night. But I'd like you to consider with me briefly the prodigal son. Luke 15 and verses 17 through 34 give us the story here. We're not going to read them all. But look at verse 17. The prodigal son, when he came to himself and said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. What happened? The prodigal son says, look what my sin has done. Look where my sin has brought me. Look what my failure to conform my life to the law of God has done. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll confess and seek forgiveness if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I will not stay in this filthy pig pen any longer. Lord, you've promised if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins. Lord, I don't want these filthy rags anymore. Lord, I confess them to you. I'm going to leave this behind. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father was waiting for the son's return, and the father meets the repentant with compassion. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is waiting. He is ready to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. The repentant sinner does not deny his sin. If we say that we had no sin, we lie. We make him a liar. Remember our three negatives we saw here in 1 John. The son agrees with his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I agree, Father, what I did was wrong. The way I was living, it was not what I should be doing. He acknowledges his guilt and his worthiness of punishment. In verse 22, and the father said unto his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. The father sets aside the judgment. The father does not condemn the son, but rather he delights in mercy. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I like the words of Elihu in the book of Job. Elihu was one of Job's tormentors. He was not a righteous man himself, but what he said was true. In Job 33, and verse 27, and he, that is God, looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he, that is God, will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall be to see the light. We confess our sins, God is faithful and just. God will keep his promise. But what does it mean when we say God is just? He is faithful to forgive us of our sins, but he's also just. What do we mean by that? Can I forgive your sins? No. Can a priest of earth forgive your sins? Can you go to the confession and have your sins forgiven? No. Why not? Well, you haven't sinned against me, you've sinned against God. And I am not the judge. God is the judge. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He will forgive our sins because of his mercy and his promise, but he is just to forgive us our sins because he is the judge. He is the one alone who can forgive sins. It is God's righteous prerogative to forgive sins. He has the legal authority. Some of you may know a judge that can, quote unquote, fix your speeding ticket. I can't do that. Why? I don't have the legal authority to do it. The judge does. He can legally make it go away. Maybe not scrupulously, but legally anyway. But I cannot do that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. He will forgive us our sins. And he is just. He has the legal authority to forgive sin. And no man has that legal authority. And this is an area, this is an area in the New Testament where we find the Pharisees challenging Christ. Remember the man that was sick of the palsy and he was brought by four friends and they took up the roof and let him down through the roof and Christ said, your sins are forgiven. Why does he blaspheme? Who can forgive sins but God? Christ responds, is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Christ has the legal authority. He is faithful, and He is just to forgive us of our sins. But then, another word we need to look at. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What does it mean to forgive sins? Have you ever been forgiven of something? Who has not? To forgive our sins means to remove the guilt. He removes the guilt of our sins. He takes it away. I have broken God's law by my failure of conformity to His righteousness, and I can never in my flesh conform to the righteousness of God. And except my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, I can by no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Because Christ takes away my sin and He gives me His righteousness. That is what it means to forgive. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. He takes away the guilt of my sin. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am Him that blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Infinite. They never meet. God forgives sins. One more. Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. But not only is God faithful to forgive us of our sins, to remove the guilt, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these are two very important words, to forgive and to cleanse, because to forgive is to remove the guilt, but to cleanse is to remove the pollution. You get the difference there. To forgive is to take away the guilt of my sin and the consequences that that guilt will bring upon me, but to cleanse is to remove the pollution of the sin. It's to make me clean again. I will not bear the punishment for my sin, nor do I bear the iniquity for my sin. For the Lord hath cast on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, it's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be cleansed. It's one thing to have Christ as my sin bearer. But it's another matter to have my sins washed away. I don't bear them anymore. You can forgive someone, and maybe this is a bad way to put it, you can forgive someone for having B.O., but you can't make them stop having B.O. until they've washed. Well, God doesn't do a halfway job. He forgives the sin, and He takes away the pollution of the sin as well. He cleanses. He removes that stain of sin. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from a little bit of our unrighteousness. Maybe I shouldn't even be that sarcastic. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what is sin? It is failure in the conformity to God's law. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression unto you. and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. I enjoy an old Methodist commentator that you may or may not have been exposed to. Adam Clark was his name. Adam Clark was, I grew up in the evangelical Methodist tradition, and Adam Clark was sort of the Matthew Henry of Methodism. Adam Clark has an interesting statement here. He says, "Reader, it is the birthright of every child of God to be cleansed from all sin and to keep himself unspotted from the world and so to live as never more to offend his Maker. All things are possible to him that believeth, because all things are possible to the infinite meritorious blood and energetic spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's not sinless perfection, as some people used to say. But rather, that is living a life day by day in cleansing. Day by day, walking in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is daily that process. I do not walk in darkness. I walk in the light of God. I walk in that light in which is no darkness at all. In Him is light, and there was no darkness at all. And day by day, sin by sin, I confess my sin to the One who is faithful to keep His promise and forgive my sin, to the One who is just, who has the legal authority to forgive me of my sins, and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so we have this promise that we can live in righteousness as our sins are daily forgiven. And yet there's one thing that this verse does not say God will do. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it does not say He will repair the damage. You see, the man or the woman who abuses their body, and their body is inflicted with the physical results of their sin, God doesn't heal that. God doesn't restore that. The person who overdoses on drugs and is revived and their life is spared and they come to Christ, they don't suddenly get back the faculties that they lost. The young girl who does not save herself for marriage does not get her virginity back when she confesses. The young man who pollutes himself with the things of this world is not suddenly now qualified for spiritual leadership and ministry because he has confessed his sin. When we are in heaven, God will give us a new body. Then there is restoration. We have this promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I warn you, young people, in this life you will still bear the scars of sin. I warn you, adult, don't trifle with spiritual things because they scar, because they hurt. And even the soul, the believer that is forgiven and is cleansed, still the conscience will eat. Still there will be that nagging thought in your soul, "Lord, I know you've forgiven me, I know you've cleansed me, but oh Lord, I failed you so miserably." Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so this verse is not a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they that are cleansed live any longer therein? And I would say to my friends, if you think that verse 9 is your ticket to sin, I would point you back to verse 6. For if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But oh, brethren, what a blessing it is to know that we have a God who's just and faithful to forgive sins. Don't stay in the pig pen. Don't feed your belly with the husk. Flee to Christ. Let us stand for prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and your truth. Father, we thank you that it is your righteous prerogative, your just right to forgive sins. Lord, forgive us daily. May we as your people truly walk in the light as you are in the light and have that fellowship day by day. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that may have a besetting sin that they are unwilling to give up. May they flee to Christ for forgiveness. Lord, I pray for our young people. Keep them pure. Preserve them unto yourself. And Lord, I pray this now in Jesus' name.